First of all, I just remind us of a verse out of 1 Corinthians 12 that's become kind of real to me. You know that Paul would often relate the body of Christ to our human body, and what he shares there in, let's see, get the right verse here. And this 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Something like this does certainly affect your whole body. And you're getting around. But I thank the Lord for his grace and for a good helpmeet. She's been worked over. Also, just Don had mentioned about tonight, the reason we have scripture memory tonight, we've been doing it on every fifth Sunday, which happens usually four times a year. But I think this being New Year's Eve, I've also encouraged if you have a special testimony about the year behind or the year ahead, or you have picked out some verse that you really want it to be a year verse, there'll be opportunity for that. So we just would ask you to think about that. I think it's a good way to end this year. And we love to give you opportunity. If you're memorizing a longer passage, this is a good time to be sharing it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word here today. I thank you for your promise to Paul, Lord Jesus, when you said your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I just ask for your grace to be able to share thoughts here that are on my heart, whether it touches our own lives here or whether it is information that you can use in our lives to help others that may be walking through difficulties. I just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as I commit this time to you now in Jesus' name, amen. I'm wanting to share with you from this very special passage that Randy read this morning, and what a day that was in Nazareth. And you know that Jesus had, he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, just as he began his ministry, and there was a visible awareness of the Spirit of God anointing him at that point as he began to walk in ministry among us here. And then early in chapter 4, he went through this horrible temptation of the wicked one. He'd fasted 40 days, and then the wicked one came, and we know that he was tempted in all points like as we are, without sin. He came to be our high priest, not only to die for us and pay the penalty for our sin, but to show us how to live and have compassion. And the book of Hebrews talks about how that a high priest is taken from among people and experiences life like they do, so that he knows how to encourage them and how to strengthen them. And so he comes home to Nazareth, and I love what it says, as his custom was. I believe this young man, which is probably about 30 now, that to me is a very young man, anyway, and stands up to read. I think that was probably common to hear Jesus reading from the scriptures. But it was very significant that day in his hometown as he reads from Isaiah 61. And shares with them, and it says they wondered at the graciousness of his words. I think in a special way that there was an anointing. He's God the Son, he's truly God, but he's living it out in a human body like we are, except not fallen by sin. The anointing was with the Holy Spirit. But there was something special that day as he read that in their presence. And I try to imagine, then he says in verse 21, this day, this is fulfilled right here in your hearing, that I've come. And I just want to remind you again, Randy read the passage, but he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, first of all, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Then he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped right there. In Isaiah 61, it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God, talking about a day that's coming when there's going to be a judgment upon the wicked. But this is the day, the acceptable time, the accepted year of the Lord. I was reminded here of, in 1 Corinthians, let's see if I have it over here. Well, I don't find it right now. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the things that I want to just remind us of Jesus' ministry as he walked here, but that ministry continues on, the things he shared here. And this is a time, this is an acceptable time. It's kind of interesting. Next quarter's bulletins were in the box, and I opened it up, and the verse the verse next week is the one from 1 Corinthians. This is acceptable time. I know not, I probably switched them. But anyway, that's what I want to talk about. This is a time of grace. This is a time of God's working. And he did that while he was here. The last verse, he did open blind eyes. He touched needs and all this sort of thing. John writes in a very last, very last verse in the Gospel of John, if everything that Jesus did was written down, he said, I don't think the world could contain the books. And so we see a little bit of what he did while he was here. But John was saying it was so much more. But what I want us to consider today is that ministry continues on. It was not just while he was here touching these needs, but he is very active in touching these needs today. And I want to go back to a verse in Isaiah 42 that I, every time when we read through the word, these verses grab me. It's Isaiah in verse 42, verse 22 and 23. He said, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Somehow, those verses have always grabbed me, that the Lord had to say, there's another passage that he sought for an intercessor and he didn't find one. But Lord, use us. And I've told the Lord, please restore. And the Lord's been gracious to lead me to be involved in walking with people into healing and restoration and help. And I put at the bottom of the bulletin Matthew 11:28, where the key is there in that passage. I think that's going to be involved in my yearly verses again, but where Jesus said, come unto me. And he said, all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he went on to speak about yoking up with him, which is, I think, so vital. But I just want to remind us today that the Lord Jesus is still doing what he quoted out of Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him to do these things. And there's a lot of people around and a lot of Christians that are still laboring through things that need to be touched by the Lord. And as we look at these this morning, if there are things in our own life that God is speaking about, It's the acceptable time. It's a day of grace for him dealing in, it's on his heart. Obviously it was on his heart as he came home to Nazareth. And of course, it wasn't accepted well. In fact, they wanted to throw him over the cliff before he's done that day. When they finally get their eyes open, that indeed he was God come in the flesh living amongst them. So anyway, this is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And as we look at these, maybe it's that God will have somebody cross your path that you can sort of be a ministry to as well. And I just want to look at those with you here in these moments this morning. And the first is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And of course, we're talking here about the very fact that he came to not touch our needs, but to rescue us from destruction and ultimately hell. I'm just thinking again over Christmas time about John 3:16. What a wonderful display of the gospel that the Father loved us so much that he was willing to give his son up for us, that whoever believes in him. And so important, that word, whosoever. Nobody's excluded. If they will believe in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the other verses where he declared the gospel is in John 5:24, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In the Navigator Bridge, and I've gone over that with you before, that's kind of the cap verse of it all. You have this side over here, well, it'd be on this side for you, the side of death, and the verses that declare we've all sinned, the side over here that we know we can have eternal life, and of course the cross bridges that, that he paid the price. But the capping verse is, "Verily, verily, I say unto whosoever heareth my word," that's over here where we're dead, "and believeth on him that sent me, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I love that verse. And I've told you before about sharing when we were back in the dorm with teenage girls early on in our marriage, dorm parents, that I was sharing with the girls at Navigator Bridge that day. And I used this illustration, and I'll just remind you of it because you may want to use it. Some way, the importance of belief that is not something just a head thing, but a committal of your life. And so I told him, you know, Amtrak comes, I guess it was Amtrak back then, comes through here, and it's either going to Chicago or it's going to Los Angeles. And you can stand on the, you can see, talk to the engineer if he had a moment. You can look at the timetable and you can say, "I do believe that train is going to Chicago or Los Angeles." But unless you get on the train, you're not going to be there. And so it's a committal of your life to the Lord Jesus. And I've told you before, Susie Smith, was Susie Bowers, came as a dorm student, and she came later that evening and said, "I just want you to know I got on the train tonight." And she's ministering to children down in Culiacan, Mexico, and tells us about all these kids that are coming to Jesus because she recognized her need and she accepted the Lord Jesus. And that's what he said. He came to declare the gospel to the poor, those that recognize, those that don't know that they have a need, but it's those that know they have a need, and he's declaring, "I've come to rescue you." I don't know who prayed for me, for my family. I think one was my mom's mom from Sweden. But I had a yearning for spiritual things as a child. When I found the radio station HCJB out of Ecuador, I just listened to it a lot. And I was going on 9. And I remember I'd heard about hell, and I could almost see fire in my closet. It really scared me. And when I heard the invitation, June 15th of 1952, I was up there, I wanted Jesus. And a lady, bless her heart, I have no idea her name, but she led me in the sinner's prayer and talked to me, and I accepted Jesus that night. And I heard the gospel that he came to declare. And it's so important. We don't know how much time we have, but we need to be sure and share Christ with those that he brings across our path. As one of the first thing he came, the anointing is on me to declare the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal a brokenhearted. Mary and I have recently, as we're finishing up reading through the Bible in Revelation 21, I think it was just yesterday, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are taken away. That's what God's heart is. And that's what he's leading us to. But there are broken hearts in this time. I don't know all the ways that the Lord Jesus heals broken hearts. But if you have a broken heart, bring it to him. He knows how to do it. And I don't think I can explain how he does it. I was reading a passage in Luke 7:13 where there was a widow. There was a kind of a funeral procession carrying a casket with her only son that had died. And the word says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And we have a hymn in the hymnal, Does Jesus Care? He certainly cares. He won't always raise your loved one from the dead someday. But it says he stopped the procession. He stopped the bier. He touched the young man. He said, young man, how did he say it? Young man, arise. Quite a thing they saw that day, see this young man sitting up in the coffin, and he gave the son back to his mom. It's just a reminder to me how he has compassion and cares. And there may be brokenness of your heart that you just need to bring to him. He has a way of doing that. He has a way of giving new meaning to what broke your heart. And he certainly knows how to mend it. And I just appreciate that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach then deliverance to the captives. Over the years, God has led me. Well, in fact, several years ago, I felt like the Lord gave me two assignments. First of all, honor me. Second, help those I send to you. And he's been faithful in doing that. And it's Christians that have some kind of bondage in their life. They're trapped in something that, and it may not be seen by others, but there is some kind of something that they need to be free from. They're a captive somehow. And you know that our enemy, he's all about that. In Ephesians says, don't give place to him. And there are different ways that place are given to him. The Lord Jesus still is interested in people being liberated from something that they're bound in so that they can walk in victory. It usually includes, if you know how it started, if you know what is you're bound in, to acknowledge that need, to confess it, to renounce the way Satan has gotten a hold. And you know, one of the things that happens, people are tempted, but if they keep yielding to temptation, it becomes bondage. And he has control finally. To renounce that, to ask the Lord Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness, if it's been done to you, that you would claim liberty and freedom through his shed blood, but then to give that area over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings liberty. There's a lot of different kinds of bondages that come about. Sometimes people are bound in pornography, they're bound in substance abuse, they're bound in gambling, they're bound in lust and uncleanness, and the list can go on and on. And what needs to happen is that whatever has gone on in that life needs to be brought under the control of Jesus Christ and the ground taken away from the enemy. One of the areas that, and along the way, as I've seen that, I've applied in my life, if there are any areas that have been in any way where the enemy has taken ground. I remember after working with people through this area of forgiveness, and if you read Matthew 18, that's a bondage if you have bitterness. And I was helping people to walk through that and found out that there's probably many, many different ways of people thinking they forgive. And they'd say, I purpose to forgive, I want to forgive, I will forgive. I always bring them back. The word is, I do forgive. So anyway, I said, Lord, I don't feel like I'm bitter, but also I never knew earlier in my life how important it is to forgive. So I got alone with the Lord, and I've told you this story, those that have been here, and I said, Lord, if there are people that I need to forgive that I haven't forgiven, would you just guide me in that? First thing pops into my mind is second grade. And the kid made fun of me. Oh, yes, Lord. I do forgive him. And then I went from there to junior high, and I was nervous and wore my shoes into the shower, and a lot of the guys made fun of me. Oh, yes, Lord, I forgive them for doing that. I must have been there a couple hours just walking through my life saying, yeah, I need to forgive. I do forgive that. Recently, I just wanted to give a testimony here. And I feel safe in giving this because I have not met this woman. I know her name. I've prayed with her. She came to me. Somebody recommended her to come to me because her son, 19, needed freedom from some demonic stuff. But while I was talking to her, I said, why don't I help you pray through some things? And there's some generational things of secret society. There was an instance, she said, I remember now as a little girl that was part of that secret society that they had me lay my hand on something and they led me in some kind of prayer, which I realized what that was not good. And I just led her to renounce that and claim freedom from that, to claim freedom from any kind of declarations over her from this secret society stuff upon her life. And anyway, we prayed through some things, and I got this testimony from her that I just commonly don't do that, but you don't know her. I haven't given her name. I have not met her yet. He said, we spoke and you prayed with me for deliverance last week. I have to say I've been so full of the Holy Spirit and feel 40 pounds lighter. I can't thank you enough. I can't believe I've been walking around with this 52 years of my life. I've truly been freed. I haven't stopped smiling. I just thanked God for that text because it just blessed me. And it may be that God will bring people into your life where you can help them to know what Jesus said. I've come to set captives free. And a lot of the captivity in some Christian's life is hidden. It's not, nobody else may know about it, but it's there and it's on Jesus' heart. And I can tell you, he wants freedom for you. Then fourthly, to recover sight to the blind. And it's true that Jesus touched actually physically blind people and he gave them sight. But I think there's a deeper thing here of opening eyes to spiritual need and spiritual truth. One of the things that I pray people will get their eyes open to from Ephesians 6, that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. So many of the problems that are going on, maybe a couple's having a problem, I can see it's there is flesh and blood involved, of course, but the enemy is, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. But Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. And so it may be that eyes need to be open to that. It may be that eyes need to be open. I think of the dear Israelite people that have not recognized their Messiah. Their eyes need to be open. And Paul spoke about when the whatever it is lifted off their heart. Because in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. God needs to open blind eyes. Pray for that if you have family members that just aren't seeing, that are not seeing the simplicity of the gospel and receiving that. So that's one of the things that Jesus does. He recovers sight to the blind. He can do that physically, but more than that, he certainly can do that spiritually. And to open the eyes of people that know they need Jesus. What a wonderful thing when their eyes are open and they can receive him. Then the fifth one is to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I want to say something about that because I want to say, first of all, if you'll check out the word bruised, it's not just that they've been clobbered somehow. Vine has a dictionary of the New Testament, and Wiest does Strong. Well, Strong says shattered. Vine and Wiest have broken by calamity. That really means they're broken by calamity. And this is something that I want to share with you that needs to be known about the reality. I was in a spiritual warfare time up in Sioux City, Iowa, many, many years ago. And they said, there's something that one of these people that are working with people to help them to freedom, that you need to hear him. And he simply said this, and I'd been involved in that, running into all kinds of struggles with some demonic kind of stuff. But he said, I want you to know that you're not always just dealing with some demonic spirit. It can be another part of that person that's been hurt. And that they somehow, by what they've lived through, have been broken. And boy, the light came on for me, and I came home and went back to some of the same people I'd been working with, and sure enough, there were other personality parts in their life. This may be new to you. It may be something that's maybe hard to grasp. The secular world used to call it MPD, multiple personality disorder. But then it now is called DID, dissociative identity disorder. And I can tell you one thing, Jesus has it on his heart to heal that. The secular world can help and maybe help them to know how to cope in their person. Only Jesus can put it back together. Only Jesus can heal it. And in a real way, I think it's that God has made us so if they facing a situation they can't handle it, there's a dissociation that comes. Dissociation is simply if you live by the train track and after a while the train goes by and you don't even hear it. I've heard about people like that. In fact, somebody in Chicago, the L train went by and he said, can you stand that? And what? They don't even hear it after a while, I guess. Anyway, it can be something very traumatic that is not purposed by some satanic person. They use this all the time to bring trauma to a person and then they will program that new part that comes. And I'm sorry to present all this, but it's important, it's real. It's more familiar, it's more common than most people would believe. It can happen. We had a young man, and I've had permission to talk about his situation, a young man years ago. In fact, he was a student of ours, and he was always getting accused of something that he said, I never did it. So finally, they bring, and we pray with him, and sure enough, he had another soul part that was really angry. We asked Jesus to take him back to what it was, and his birth father was coming and trying to steal him from his birth mom. And he was a child, really bright, really intelligent, bright, emotionally able people are more dissociative. And so he dissociated. And there was a second time that this time it was another source of fear. And but in his childhood, it caused a break. And he lived with it, and it was so hard for him and I'll just tell you, when I met with him, because I knew this kind of thing existed, I said, is there an angry little boy here? And he said, yeah, what do you want? And he then went on to explain why he put his fist through the sheetrock in front of his brothers, and his host person said, I didn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And so life was a misery because he was always being accused of things that he had no concept that he had done. And I know that this may be a bit to take in, but I want you to know, I've seen it over and over again, that Jesus desires to heal that and put that back together. And only Jesus can do that. It needs to be brought to him. And some of you may know people that are going through that, and it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to live with it, but I tell you, Jesus loves those people, and he wants to heal that, but it needs to be known. To set at liberty them that are broken by trauma. My heart goes out to those that have to live with that, but I'm so grateful that I've watched and I've seen Jesus not only bring healing, even that boy had to acknowledge. I acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that I was filled with fear, and I renounce the way a spirit of fear overtook me, and I ask you to cleanse me and make me clean. And God graciously put that boy back together. And maybe that's just a simplistic case, which I know it is, but he's in that business. So today, it was on my heart. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a day of his salvation. This is a day of his working grace. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. May more people be brought to Jesus Christ before it's too late. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. I have a great desire in my heart to see people set free from the thief. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundant. And I can tell you, Lord Jesus is still doing all these things as we come to him. Maybe there's something in your own life, but beyond that, maybe there are people that you are close to that God's going to use you to minister to them. And I would just like to, before we sing a final song, ask God to accomplish his work. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that day that you came and you declared right in your hometown, right before people that knew you and had watched you and had no idea. Most of them had no idea that you, God, the Son, came to live in the flesh among them. But thank you that you've come to minister to not only rescue us from destruction and hell, but to rescue our lives from the wicked thief that just has tried to find a way into our lives to make our lives miserable. So thank you, Lord Jesus, and I pray you just use these thoughts to help us understand that this is your ongoing heart for your people to be able to walk in victory. Just thank you, Lord, for what you do and for the opportunity here to remind us again of your heart to heal. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could turn in 174, I just want us to, what wonderful word of David in Psalm 139 as he closed out that psalm. Search me, O God, know my heart. And the thing to the end, God wants us to live in liberty and freedom. May we stand and sing that first verse together, please. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Set me free. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You loved us so much in our lostness, lost condition, that you gave your Son for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming amongst us to bring help and healing and ultimately the gift of eternal life. We just thank you today. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.